Lord, that our faith would not become legalistic or religious, but that our faith would be that of even this man with the withered hand. I just pray, Lord, that you would challenge your church this morning, that we wouldn't hold on to anything that's old, wineskin and withered, Lord, but that we would submit to you and your Son and what you have done for us. Lord, bless this time. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would move and that you would pour your Spirit out and refresh, renew, open hearts. Lord, if there's anybody whose heart is becoming hardened, Lord, that you would soften it up. We just give you this time. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, as I was singing, and we talked a little bit last week, or we addressed the Sabbath, certainly an important issue for Israel, the children of Israel, the Pharisees. And we had talked about the seventh day. And I don't want to get caught up so much in the Sabbath this morning as what is really being revealed in what Jesus is doing. You know, the Pharisees thought that they had Jesus on trial. They were watching him very closely. It was their religion, though, that was getting in the way, and we've got to be very careful as the church that tradition, things that we do, that we don't hold on to them too tightly, that they become a religion unto themselves. God's searching my heart this morning. Is there anything that I'm holding on to? You know, here's the reality. And what we're going to see really is they don't even realize that they're standing in the presence of the righteous one. And they were holding on to their righteousness, their observance of the law. They were legalistic. They actually had adopted the righteousness of God as their own righteousness because of their keeping the law and actually having expounded on the law to the point that it had really choked faith out, really their following God. And we've got to be careful of that. And I just thinking about even in my own life, you know, and we talk about society. When you think about society today, so much of what's going on, the injustices of our society, we hear society calling out, crying out for justice. We hear it often, don't we? And it's often at the expense of mercy. We just want to see justice done. And when we think about that and we consider that we're all going to stand before a righteous and just God, is it really what we're looking for is justice? When we think about, and here, let me just kind of, this is what the Lord was putting on my heart as I was considering this and through the week. You know I'm going to stand before God, a righteous judge, and he is obligated and has every right to hand to me all of everything that he has against me. He's obligated and he's right in handing all of those things against me, everything that I've ever done that's against him, against his righteousness, what he says is right and morally true. Do I really want his justice? And have you considered that? And we cry out for that, and we seek justice, and we stand upon our own rightness, just as the Pharisees do so often, and we forget mercy. I'm going to tell you this morning, it has never been any more clear to me that I am so grateful for the mercy of God. The mercy of God. It's the only reason any of us are here today. And it just started hitting me and really moving me, even as we were singing during worship. And certainly, you know, what I've prepared is addressing their society, you know, what they held in, and valued in society, and what they started standing on, what they had adopted as their righteousness, and they were standing upon the Sabbath and the Sabbath laws. And I don't want to miss the point, was that they were staring right at the righteous one. The only way that they could stand before a just God. Do you remember or realize that this morning? That the only way that we can stand before God's righteousness and his justice is in the righteousness of the one that he sent. And maybe I'm getting the point at the beginning, but it just has impacted me, just even walking up here this morning, the mercy of God, considering that it was renewed, it was new this morning for each and every one of us. We still need the mercy of God. And, you know, we talk about grace and we understand that we're saved by grace, but it was because of his great mercy. You see, the Sabbath day was, we talked about, was to be a day of blessing when God's people could put aside life's burdens and really just enjoy fellowship with him. That was the heart of God. That was the idea and the reason for Sabbath. What Jesus is addressing, remember, is the traditions of the Pharisees, their observances, the legal traditions had become, and Jesus is really pointing this out, that it had become a heavy burden on the people. The Sabbath had become a burden and not a blessing. It was a day when God's people could and were supposed to come and be able to receive from God, find peace, find rest, get recharged, get renewed, be refreshed. Last week, Jesus was questioned, we were looking at, because he and his disciples, remember, were plucked heads of grains, and because they were hungry, the Pharisees saw this as a work, and they wanted to bust him for breaking the Sabbath law, for reaping, for threshing, for winnowing, and preparing food. And what Jesus is going to point out is that the Sabbath was made, and he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was a day for man to have his needs satisfied. God set it aside so that he could minister to us, to mankind. The Pharisees thought it was a day for them to come in their own self-righteousness and minister to God. It's a day to find our satisfaction in the Lord. The disciples need to eat, and their need to eat was overshadowed by the religious leaders' traditions and observations. They had, as Jesus would say, strained at a gnat to swallow the camel. In other words, they had even the minutest detail. They down pat. They knew the law. In fact, we talked about it, 39 laws for Sabbath day observances. Each of those 39 laws had their own 39 sub-points that needed to be recognized. But they were missing the big picture of love, faith, mercy, and righteousness, which were all at the heart of the Sabbath and the reason that God had given man the seventh day. But the Pharisees were blind hypocrites to the weightier matters, Jesus would say, kind of the elephant in the room, so to speak. But it was because of Jesus that the writer of Hebrews wrote this in chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." And it's not, it's the throne of grace. The Pharisees, the legalists, would suggest, I believe that their heart was that they could approach the throne of God and his righteousness and justice because of their observance of the law. But we come boldly to the throne of grace, not that we obtain what we deserve. How many of you really want to get from God what you really deserve? But that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in the time of need. And here's the reality. I don't know about you. I'll speak for myself. I need help. I need all the help I can get every day. Could you imagine the first day of Adam's life? The creator of the universe, the Father, sits Adam down, says, "Today, son, we're going to hang out. We're going to have a restful day of peace and fellowship. Today is the seventh day. Remember last week we talked about it. The very first day, full day of Adam's whole life was not going to work. It was resting in the Father on the seventh day. Very important that we understand that. The first day of man's existence was finding rest and fellowship with God. But he says, today is the seventh day. It's our day, yours and mine. You can ask me anything, share your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your failures. I'll give you whatever you need for the week ahead. I want you to know how much I love you and care for you, Adam. So we are going to put the seventh day aside so you can be refreshed, so we can get caught up. That was the heart of God. A day to put your cares aside, the business of the garden, so that you can get plugged back into me, the source of life and love. Adam, I don't ever want you to forget that I am the source of everything good, everything righteous, everything that fulfills. I will provide everything you need. Do you realize that that is what God is for you? Could you imagine having that conversation and hearing the heart of God and then hearing this? But first I need you to read all the rules I have for you specifically on the seventh day. Because that's what the Pharisees were bringing. I wouldn't be looking forward to the next Sabbath. In fact, I'd be trying to find a reason to miss it. The Pharisees had made the Sabbath a day to fear, not look forward to. And as Jesus walked through the fields with his disciples, he rebuked the Pharisees. They did not recognize that the Sabbath was set aside to bless mankind. You see, man's needs were more important to God than man's sacrifice, or to live by the letter of the law. And we can all encroach on that danger of walking on that line where we're living by the letter of the law. And now he's going to address the Sabbath again. Luke tells us this is another Sabbath day. It's not immediately following their walking through the grain fields. And it says, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. So he enters the synagogue. The Pharisees are again looking for a way to trap Jesus. There's a man with a withered hand. He was most likely planted there by the religious leaders. They knew that Jesus had a heart of compassion for the sick. They knew that he was healing people, that he was casting out demons. It was very likely that he wasn't going to pass up the opportunity to heal this man. Luke says that Jesus is teaching there in the synagogue. And we know Jesus would teach from the scriptures, from the Old Testament. And on this day, I wonder what he was teaching. It's interesting, there's a story that's very similar to this in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 and 6. I wonder if Jesus was teaching from 1 Kings chapter 13. And behold, a man of God went up from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, verse 4, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand which he stretched out toward him withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. That would be an apropos story or scripture to be teaching on that Sunday morning or that Saturday morning, wouldn't it? And it could be that Jesus was teaching that. Luke does not tell us what exactly Jesus was teaching, and so we can't be sure, but that passage certainly fits. Here's a man with a withered hand, and what we know is it was not withered from birth. Literally, what is being said is had his hand had become withered, it was because of an unfortunate incident or a disease that had happened. In fact, it was Jerome in the third century who suggested that the man was a stonemason. That is a tradition of the church. We can't be sure. But if that was the case, then he was hampered from working at the trade that he had that had provided for him all of his life. The prevailing religious belief was that the cause of the atrophy would be some sin against God. Even the disciples had been taught this falsehood. They had been raised in it with this understanding. John chapter 9, verses 1 and 3, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him.'" Church tradition suggested that was the case. To society and certainly the religious leaders, this man was a liability. He was unable to work at his trade. It's possible that he had become a beggar. There were all kinds of religious beliefs that would apply to this man's condition. Dr. Luke even says it was his right hand. And the right hand stood for power and authority. This man was handicapped physically and spiritually in the eyes of the Pharisees. He was really worthless to society as far as they were concerned. Even worse, he had to sit in view of these judges that morning as he came to the synagogue, who looked down on him because of his predicament. They were not concerned with his well-being. They did not care if he was healed. To the Pharisees, God had judged this man. He was an outcast, a filthy sinner. He was guilty. Can you imagine the humiliation he must have faced just to be in the room with Jesus? You know, I was thinking about that for a minute, because I can have a Pharisaical heart, look upon people that are hurting, that are suffering, and have that same attitude when they come to church. What is that person doing here? And this is exactly the place that they need to come so that they might hear the heart of Jesus Christ, to know that they can be restored and made whole. And how sad it is that a pastor would think that. I would imagine that we've all had that judgmental attitude towards people that God would bring into our presence so that he can speak to their hearts. And verse 3 says, "Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Jesus, full of compassion, looked upon this man and told him, 'Stand right there in the middle of this room where everybody can see you.'" The Pharisees were anticipating this moment, there is no doubt. If Jesus heals the man, he's going to be guilty of breaking their Sabbath laws of what constitutes work, and then they can have him arrested. You see, they know that Jesus has touched many people, and as he's touched them, the paralytic, not only did he touch them and they were healed, he even claimed authority over sin. And they had just about had enough of them. But if Jesus were to touch this man and heal him in their presence in the synagogue on that Sabbath, they would have proof that Jesus had done a work and broken the Sabbath law. Notice Jesus does not say, "Come here." He says, "Step forward," which literally means stand there in the midst. You see, Jesus is about to show the Pharisees that God is not constrained by religious tradition. God is going to do things how God wants to do them, regardless of our expectation or how we think it should be done. That's a good amen, because there's sometimes I often think that God should do things a certain way and he doesn't do them. But the Sabbath was meant to free mankind, not bind man up. With man's feeble attempt at righteous works and righteous observances. And so he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? In Guzik's commentary, it says, according to religious tradition, if you cut your finger, you could stop the bleeding, but you could not put ointment on the cut. You could stop it from getting worse, but you weren't allowed to make it better. And Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, on this same incident, then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? They made provision in case any of their animals got in trouble or needed to be taken out of a pit or removed from danger. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so by their own understanding and their own laws, Jesus was saying to do good to a human is no different. In fact, it should be more valued than what they had allowed for themselves concerning their animals. Here's what Jesus is saying, failure to do good will result in evil. To not help somebody is really to harm them. To not reach out and save life is nothing more than contributing to their death. Very true in the testimony that we have as Christians, isn't it? By not sharing about the love and grace of Jesus Christ, we're just contributing to an eternal death that faces them. You see, Jesus had the power to heal this man, and it went to the very heart of the Sabbath. Both good and evil, life and death, are at work on the Sabbath. In fact, they're at work every day. You realize that, right? And what he was pointing out was, by not doing good, you're still allowing evil to exist and to happen even on the Sabbath. So is it against the Sabbath law to do good and preserve life, is what Jesus was asking? And what he was about to do was going to be an act of mercy. And if a work of necessity was allowable, remember we talked about last week that a work of necessity, a need, like plucking grain to satisfy a physical hunger, if that was within the heart of the Sabbath or in God's heart for the Sabbath, isn't being merciful a right as observing the law? In fact, isn't it the very character of God to extend mercy from the position of righteousness? Erdman writes this, what Jesus states is this, to refuse help is to harm. To decline to rescue life is murder. When therefore one fails to show mercy on the Sabbath day, he is guilty of the most extreme lawlessness and of the most unpardonable desecration. The Sabbath law does require rest from labor, but that law must yield to the law of love. Work must be avoided on the Sabbath, but if possible, but works of mercy are not only innocent, but their voluntary refusal is sinful. These Pharisees would rush out of the synagogue to save their sheep and be legally justified according to their own laws of the Sabbath, but they would just as eagerly arrest Jesus for showing mercy to this man by healing his hand. An act that would restore his dignity, his ability to work, to earn a living, to provide for his family. Clark writes this, there are many who call themselves Christians who do more for a beast of burden or pleasure than they do for a man for whom Christ has died. And I was thinking about that, all the causes that mankind has taken up on behalf of the animals, and certainly, you know, I'm all for treating animals correctly. I mean, I think it's sick, some of the things that people do. But the very people that are out fighting to save the whales, would be the first to lift a hand and help somebody go abort their child. And we've gotten our priorities all messed up, just like the Pharisees had. The issue really wasn't the Sabbath. The issue was the heart of the Pharisees. You see, the religious leaders had adopted God's righteousness as their own, as if it could be attained through their religion and through their observance. And ignored what man was only capable of. Listen, you and I are not capable of righteousness as far as God is concerned. But we are capable of acts of mercy. In fact, the church should reflect acts of mercy. That should be because mercy has been poured out on us. We should be pouring that out on others. There's nothing worse than a Christian unwrongly wielding God's righteousness. And you know how we do that? By judging people who walk into the sanctuary, who come here, and they're seeking to hear about Jesus Christ. Here's why. An aspect of the righteousness of God, he is perfectly just. In other words, God must judge unrighteousness. That means each of us stands before a righteous God, and he is obligated by righteousness to give us what we deserve, as I was saying before. And in that, we forget about his mercy. Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." If it were not for God's mercy, we would all be dead and without hope. And it's because of God's mercy, which includes his loving kindness and long suffering, that we do not get what we deserve. We know that the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we cannot attain to God's righteousness, but we can throw ourselves at his mercy. Luke 18:11-14, Jesus, observing, said, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." They had become so legalistic that what could only be seen as morally right, they would condemn as morally wrong because it was done on the Sabbath. Look, this, and I'm just sharing some things that God's just been revealing in my own life, because this legalism and this self-righteousness can crop up, and it crops up in me sometimes when somebody who I know has been, maybe I could smell alcohol in their breath, walks into the church. And I'm wondering what they were thinking. Why would they come here? This is exactly where they need to come. It's as if I would put them back in the bar. How sad. We can be just like the Pharisees. And we can argue about doctrine, and we can argue about the laws of God, and whether we keep the Sabbath, don't keep the Sabbath, and whether we're, you know, acknowledging God enough in our lives, and we forget why Jesus Christ came. And it says that he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. He came to touch lives. And it's interesting, it says that he got angry. And I'm glad he got angry. You see, his anger wasn't like our anger. In fact, Our anger is more like what the Pharisees end up displaying. It says that in verse 6 that he went out, or the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians, which they're their arch enemies. They hated each other against him, how they might destroy him. Our anger often leads to destruction. It has a wrong motive. Jesus' anger was motivated by love and that they might have life. They were doing what was evil on the Sabbath, verse 6. They were going to actually go plot to kill Jesus when they were worried about whether or not he was going to heal somebody. And they would not accept that they were looking at the righteousness of God, the righteous one right there in their midst, who came to heal, to restore, to make whole, to model mercy and deliver grace, to deliver mankind from the wages of sin. And I am so grateful this morning for God's mercy. David, the psalmist, wrote a lot about it, that his mercy endures forever. If his mercy didn't endure forever, we'd all be in trouble. And that it's new every morning. And I found myself this morning even praying and just thanking God for the mercy that he poured out, that I could wake up. Beth and I were talking. We had a rough night. Had a great meal yesterday. Fish tacos, but it destroyed us last night. Neither of us felt like we were talking. I was so great, or felt like we had slept last night. But that I could get up and prepare and get into God's Word and spend time with my Heavenly Father so that I could come and share with you. I am so grateful for the mercy that he has poured out on my life. Because of Jesus, we can come to God's throne of justice and righteousness and obtain mercy. Thank God we're not going to get justice. We're going to, here's the cool thing, we're actually going to get justice, but it's going to be on account of Jesus Christ. It's going to be the righteousness that he clothes us in. And we're going to obtain mercy, not getting what we deserve, and grace, getting what we don't deserve. Amazing. And that man, as he stretched out his hand, received a restoration that nobody else could deliver. Made his hand as whole as the other. Isn't it interesting what we see going on today in the church? I was thinking about it, gold teeth fillings and all kinds of crazy stuff. Do you know every time Jesus healed somebody, it was done and that person was made whole? It says that that hand was just as good as the other hand. It was as good as it ever was. And that's when Jesus touches a life. He touches and changes it completely, just as he's touched my life and he's touched your life. And sometimes we forget about that. That he wants to touch others. Remember, he came not to condemn, but that all of mankind through him might be saved. And sometimes we condemn without allowing men and women to come and to meet Jesus, who wants to save their lives. I think we just need to keep it simple. And listen, if we're holding on to anything that's going to become a religion or religious where we don't see it very clearly, then we need to let it go. We need to let it go. Oh, I hope they do the song in this particular way. Anybody ever had a morning ruined because church didn't go the way that they wanted it to go? And I can attest to it because the last couple of weeks we've been having trouble with our online, you know, people can't watch from home. And we let these things get in the way. None of them really matter. Listen, the only thing that matters is the one that we came here to hear from and to worship and to praise. So let's do it with a pure heart and be grateful for his mercy and his grace this morning. Just return to the simple things. The simple things. We get caught up in so much minutia that just has no eternal value whatsoever. You know, it's the arguments today of, do you have the right kind of lights? You know, I find myself thinking about, do we get gel lights? I don't even know what gel lights are. Somebody said that they have them. Because if we don't have gel lights, you know, and all of these things, but Jesus Christ, if he's not in the center of things, then we're heading in the wrong direction. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your mercy this morning. Let us not allow anything to get in the way of that realization. That your throne room without mercy would be a dismal place, Lord. But because of your Son and what he has done, offering his life on the cross, that we might boldly come to your throne, where you're obligated, Lord, to dispense justice because you're righteous. It's your joy to pour out mercy and grace instead. Lord, I don't want justice. I want mercy every minute for the rest of my life. And I am so grateful for the grace that you have offered through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here who has not received, maybe through because of religion, thinking because of the church that they were baptized in, or what was pronounced by mom and dad or relatives, Lord, can only be found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there's anybody here that wants to have that, if you're here this morning and you want to know that you're not going to stand in judgment, but that you're going to stand under his never-ending mercy, and you want to pray for salvation through Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand this morning. I don't want you to miss the opportunity. Like the Pharisees who thought that their traditions and their observance of the law was going to get them home. And it broke Jesus' heart. Lord, for the rest of us, let us put down the things that hinder our walk, our faith, our relationship with you, so that we can truly draw close to you and enjoy all the goodness, everything that you have for us, Lord. Not bound by a day, by a Sabbath, but Lord, just to freely worship and walk with you. We thank and we praise you for all that you have done. Lord, we trust that you will provide everything that we need. And Lord, just let your goodness pour out amongst your church and your people this morning. Holy Spirit, move and minister. Let your Holy Spirit move and minister amongst us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Clayton and Bruce is down. Is John here? That's right. Let's just go ahead and let's stand and let's worship. Let the Lord minister.